I want to say that I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you as we have been for the past couple of months. This is the first time that I have preached since the last Sunday and last year. And it's the longest time that I have gone without preaching since I started preaching full time. Most of you here, I know through having had contact with you one way or another through the years. Some of you I've taught. Some of you I've had contact with you as parents of those that I have taught. And there are two people who have known me longer than anybody for about the same length of time. Sister Lee, I'm sure she was too busy with her little ones back in 1949 when I first knew her. It's also when I became acquainted with my wife. So those two have known me practically all of my life, since I was 15 years old. Others, for various lengths of time, up to the present. We feel at home. We feel like we're among friends. We feel like we're among people who want to know the truth, want to do what the Lord would have them to do. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. What does God want from you? What does He want from me? You know, in a way, it's surprising that God should want anything from me, because what I have that He could possibly want. I think of a couple of passages that I'd like to call to your attention. First of all, I want to read from Micah, the 7th chapter, and the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Over in the book of Psalms, the 50th chapter, I want to begin with the 7th verse. This is God, through the prophet, speaking to His people. It says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Why should God want anything of me? Why should He want anything of you? What is there that I have that God could possibly want? He's the Creator. He made all things. So how in the world is it possible that I could give unto the Lord anything? What could I possibly have that would be of worth to Him? Now, it's true that the Bible tells us what God wants and what God expects. Problem is, a lot of people think they can make it through life without God. And so they try to wing it, as it were, on what they know, upon their wisdom. They've attempted that. But of course, man is not in a position to do that, because he is wandering around in the darkness of human wisdom and striving as a human being. Sometimes we're reminded, though, in a very strong, urgent way, that God wants us, and He wants what comprises us. What are those things that God wants from you? and me? Well, I suggest to you, first of all, God wants our attention. He wants our attention. He wants us to listen to Him. You know why? Because as things go on in our lives, as we are faced with various circumstances, problems that arise in our lives, our everyday going about, taking care of our job, taking care of our children, taking care of our relationship with other people, we tend to forget God. We can do that very easily. The Israelites were warned about that. In the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 11, beginning, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, then you say in your heart, my power and my might, or rather the might of my hand, have gained me this wealth." The psalmist also spoke about the likelihood of men forgetting God as they think about other things. In the 50th chapter of Psalm, verse 22, he says, "Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver." There are people who perhaps remember His name. They know that there is a God. I talked to a man some weeks ago in the place where I worked. By the way, I just retired. And I hope you rejoice with me, and I hope I rejoice too after a while. But he told me, I asked him, I said, "Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." But when I asked him about the Bible, he says, "Well, that's just the words of men." There are people who are like that. People who say they believe in God, but upon what basis do they believe in God? How do they know that there's a God? Well, they might say, "Well, you know, you look up in the sky and you know there must be something greater." But that's what the Bible says. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." And so there are people who say that they believe God, they remember His name, they think that He exists, but in practice, and in fact, they forget God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you this day." And so, God wants our attention. Listen to God. He's in control. That's the thing we need to remember. We listen to the political voices of our day, and there are a lot that are clamoring for our attention. In the midst of the din of voices that are put forth by men, God wants us to listen to Him. Listen to God. Jesus says in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God." You know, we have the tendency to listen to the people that we love most of the time. Sometimes the ones that we love are the ones that we turn a deaf ear to because of the fact that they may be calling upon us to do something we don't want to do. But generally speaking, we're more inclined to listen to those, excuse me, that we love. If we love God, we'll listen to Him. There's a great human need that all of us have. That need for existence, that need for the things that provide us with the necessities of life. And so we think, well, we've got to pay attention to our job. We've got to pay attention to our boss. We've got to pay attention to the prices of things, you know, because we've got to meet those prices in order to have the things. And so we have a tendency to gravitate toward those things rather than listening to what God has to say. And if we let God rule in our lives and let His Word rule in our lives, we'll be able to deal with all those various situations. When we pray to God, which we ought to do often, we ought to pray that God will help us in all the relationships that we sustain in life to be what we ought to be and to do what we ought to do. Matthew 17, verse 5. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and while Peter was yet speaking, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" But I suggest to you, God also wants our love. He wants us to love him. I wouldn't know anything about love, nor would you, if someone had not taught me. You know, there are a lot of children who grow up without love and consequently do not know what love's all about. We love because of the fact that we are loved. John talks about that in 1 John. He says, we love him because he first loved us. It's not a matter of our seeking God because we love him. But he loved us and he provided for it and does provide for us every day. And we reciprocate because of the love that he has shown toward us. But you know, it's an amazing fact. Why should an omnipotent God want this puny human's love? Why should he want it? I'm not alone in my amazement about that, because the psalmist said in the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms, beginning in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, excuse me, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Why would God want my love? I'll tell you something about the love that we have for God. It must be unreserved. True love is love that is unreserved, unconditional. We don't love God because of the fact that we're in a certain situation and things are going well for us, and so we love him then. I'm sure that all of us have had rough spots in our lives, things that have been very difficult for us to overcome. Did we quit loving God under those circumstances? Indeed, it is during those times, most of the time, when we ought to be thinking more about God and realizing we need God. And so we need to love God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. "He shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your soul and with all your mind, strength." Jesus stated this in Matthew 22 and verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Something that springs from our love for God is our obedience. I see now why he continually moves these things up. Don't want you to see the rest of it, see, before it's time. God wants our obedience. Obedience grows naturally out of our love for God. If we are motivated simply by the feeling that if I don't do what God says, he's just going to squash me like a bug, that he's just going to destroy me, if we're motivated by that fear that God doesn't care about us, that he's just waiting for us to make a mistake. Have you ever had the feeling that someone was just waiting for you to do something so they could grab you, so they could do something to you? Just waiting for you to say something, just waiting for you to do something so they could pounce on you? Well, that's the feeling some people have about God, but our obedience unto God is something that comes forth from our love. That's important for us to understand. In the 51st chapter of Psalms, the psalmist is saying to the Lord, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. That is, when they are prompted by their desire to obey. Love is the underpinning for our obedience. Mark the 12th chapter and verse 33. Jesus said concerning our relationship to God and the responsibility that we have to Him, to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We could do a lot of things in the manner of sacrificing unto God. We could put a lot of money into the treasury. We could sing songs of praise unto God. But if it's not coming from a heart that has a desire to please God and to do these things because we love Him, it doesn't do any good. Paul talked about that when he talked about the love of which he spoke in 1 Corinthians 13. We could do a lot of things, but our voices become like just so much noise if we're not prompted to do what we're doing out of our love for God and our desire to obey Him. Did God command us to make sacrifices? Did God command us to give offerings unto Him? Well, certainly He did. But without conviction and commitment and concurrence with the will of God, it becomes mere ceremony. Romans 6. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of which you were delivered. So God wants me to obey. If you're one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognize this. God wants you to obey Him. He wants you to obey the gospel. He loved you so much that He sent Jesus into the world to die for you and to provide for you an example. For God so loved the world. You know, that's important for us to remember. Ephesians letter, the Apostle Paul says, He loved us with love. That's the greatest amount of love that it's possible to show. In the Greek language, to love with love, that was the epitome of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, we're told there that God wants us to repent. He does not desire that we be lost. He wants us to be saved. And therefore, He wants us to repent, because sin will cause us to be lost. We'll be eternally separated from God if we die in that condition. God doesn't want that. Doesn't desire that any should be lost, but that all should come unto repentance. We're buried with Him by baptism into death. Obedience to the gospel is that which puts us in the position of having that relationship with God. We're motivated by the fact that God loves us enough to send Jesus into the world, and He set forth certain conditions which I must comply with if I'm going to please Him. Yes, God wants my obedience. He wants us to do His will. They are expressions of my love for God. 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God. This is how you know whether or not you love God. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Some versions use the term grievous. Well, what does God want of me? What does He want of you? He wants my life. He wants it all. God should control our lives. We just put ourselves in the hands of God. That doesn't mean we don't have something to do. It doesn't mean that He does not give us duties to perform. And it's not then just a matter of going down a list and checking off and saying, well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. I've done my duty to God.
If I give my life to God, it's not going to be any problem about doing whatever it is that God says and sharing the gospel with other people. I want to be so glad that God has saved me that I'm going to reach out to others and say, don't you want this too? Not because of me, but because of the fact that God loves you and God wants you to be saved as well as He has saved me. Paul said in the Galatian letter, second chapter, verse 20, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He spoke to the Colossians in the third chapter of Colossians, beginning in verse 1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, it is to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's something to think about. That we sometimes don't have our sights lifted high enough. We're thinking too much in terms of the things that we can see with our fleshly eyes. But Paul says, you set your affection on things above. Look up. The Hebrew writer says, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look at the Lord, and we need to give our lives unto Him. You know, God does not want the service that so many people try to render. It's an on-again, off-again thing. Oh, they'll be faithful for a while, and there's no reason to doubt that they're faithful. I'm not questioning the fact that whenever a person comes forward and makes confession of his sins and says, I have done wrong and I want to serve the Lord, I must accept that. If he does something in the future that's wrong, I don't know that that's going to happen. I think sometimes we may want to predict it and say, he's just going to mess up again. He's done it before. I must accept at face value that person's confession and his expression of penitence and his desire to once again be in the fellowship of those who are the people of God. But let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who are just on again, off again. It's nothing really constant in their lives. And I'll tell you something else about our lives before the Lord. God does not tell us that what we need to feel is that warm, fuzzy thing, you know. I wonder sometimes if people do not think of God as being like a doting grandfather. We just go to Him when we want something. We like for Him to pat us on the head and say, there, everything's all right. It's not that kind of thing. If we just give ourselves to the Lord, a practical expression of that is found over in Romans 6 chapter, verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, eternal life. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22, he says that we need to put off concerning our former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The matter of serving God is not a matter of putting on, but it's a matter of putting on those things that are right, the things that are good, the clothing of righteousness. In Philippians 3, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind You know, Paul could look back and say, there are a lot of things that I was proud of back then. A lot of people were proud of me. And I enjoyed the fact that they were proud of me. But he said, I forgot all about that. I count those things that happened in my past as being refuse. Something to be cast aside. Indeed, whenever we become Christians, we are new creatures. Everything that happened in the past, you know, we don't like to think of the bad things. We like to think of things that we gloried in. Of course, some people glory in things that are bad. But we need to put those things away. Bury them. Because they should have no part in our lives at this time. Paul said, I forget all those things. And I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And our next point and last one is that God wants your company. And there again is an amazing thing. God wants me to be with Him. He wants me. He wants you. He wants, as Peter said, He wants everyone to be saved, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into the proper relationship with Him. And think about it. God is surrounded by the hosts of heaven. He still wants me in His presence. That's an amazing thing. But the Scripture certainly supports that idea. In John 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions or places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord's gone to prepare a place for you and for me. In Psalms 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know, sometimes we sing songs that express the idea that we're going home. And what a blessed homecoming that will be. I know lots of times when I've been away, there's always a grand feeling to come back home. Especially after I've been gone for an extended time. I was always glad to come back. Glad to see my wife and my family. Glad to see others that I had missed in the congregation where I may have been preaching for a period of time. But those people who are going to be in that homecoming are the people who have responded to what God wants from them. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. This is what we're waiting for. This is why we persevere. This is why we do, as Paul says, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow. Well, my thoughts, as we presented them today, have been for the purpose of calling attention to the fact that God wants us. God wants us. Not just so He can say, I've got everything. He has everything. But He wants us. He wants you. If you're not a Christian, I hope that today you will find it in your heart to accept the love that God has poured out upon you. God loves you. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Well, let me tell you, you may not think, well, I don't feel a burden. I don't feel like that I'm heavy laden. But you're guilty of every sin you have ever committed. Everyone. You might say, well, I was sorry about that I did so and so. But have you repented?
truly repented? Have you come to Jesus for the remission of sins? If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you're willing to repent of your sins and make the good confession, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of those sins, you'll be in that relationship with God where you can be a part of that homecoming after a while. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, recognize this. God wants you to turn back. He wants you to come back to Him. We'll pray with you and for you. We encourage you to come while we stand and sing our song of invitation.